Let's please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 15, verse 1, which is where we're going to start. But as you're turning to Job 15, 1, I'd like you to turn to last week's section of Scripture for a little review in a news item that came up this week that's also over on the table, the handout table, and that's to Job 11, 14. We're going to do 11, 14, 15, and then we're going to start our study in 15:1. But last week we heard the final argument of the first round of Job's three friends. For those just joining, the book of Job is a book about a man who was very wealthy, had a great family, but because he also loved God like nobody on the face of the earth, Satan hated him. And Satan came to God and said, "You let me mess with Job and I'll get Job to curse you." And God said, "Okay, I'll let you do anything that you want to him except kill him. And I bet you he won't curse." And so we're several chapters into Job's suffering. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth down to he owns nothing. He's lost his health to the point where we're going to see more of the suffering of his body today in the Scripture. And he doesn't curse God. And in fact, he continues to love God. And actually, one of the curses that God allowed Satan to do is to bring some friends of his to further curse Job and say, "It's because you're sinning. Because if you don't sin, you're going to have a wonderful life. If you're having a terrible life, it's because you've sinned." And we emphasized last week that that's not true. And so we're going to see in Zophar, one of the three friends, said in Job 11:14, and I'm just doing this for review before I tell you about the news item and what I mentioned last week that kind of fits with the news item. It says, "If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away," you have sinned. If you put it away, you repent, you turn away from your sin, Job, "and would not let wickedness dwell in your tent." Stop your wickedness that's happening behind your closed doors, because you must be doing something. "Then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning." In other words, you just repent and your whole life's going to be wonderful. Health, wealth, all your funds come back, all your health comes back, whatever. And I mentioned last week, that is not the reality. And in our world today, we run into situations where the very act of somebody becoming a believer brings instant misery to their life. And I mentioned last week that there's a man called the son of Hamas. And his name is Mossab Hassan Youssef. And he was raised in a family where his dad was a Hamas leader that is in jail in Israel still. He wasn't the one that was let out. He's in jail in Israel for being a terrorist. And his dad, before he was captured by the Israelis, would take Mr. Youssef, would take him around with him. "And we're going to pick up this guy and we're going to take him to this house." But what happened is this man, the son of Hamas, became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he started helping the Israelis know when terrorist attacks were planned. And he is responsible for saving dozens and dozens of Palestinian and Israeli lives. And then he left the country, came to our country, wrote a book about how he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is what he's gotten in exchange from our Homeland Security Department. He's been told he's going to get deported. It says the Department of Homeland Security, in this article that was on WorldNet Daily this last week, and you can Google the title, U.S. Trying to Deport Son of Hamas, and you could get the whole article yourself if we run out over there. The Department of Homeland Security is trying to deport the son of a Hamas founder who told of his conversion to Christianity in a decade of spying for Israel in the New York Times bestseller. Son of Hamas author Mossab Hassan Youssef is scheduled to appear June 30th, and we need to pray for him. He's going to appear June 30th, a month from now, in front of the Department of Homeland Security Immigration Court in San Diego. Youssef said that DHS informed him February 23rd he was barred from asylum in the U.S. because there were reasonable grounds for believing he was a danger to the security of the United States and engaged in terrorist activity. And they said, "Because we read your book, Your book said that you went with your dad and picked up terrorists and dropped them off at safe houses, so you're a threat to our country. And he's sitting there going, what? My book said I did that to help the... I didn't even know what was going to be happening. And the Israelis would come to me and say, "Do you recognize this guy?" Yeah, my dad and I dropped him off at a house once. And they, I found out it was a safe house. And so you need to stop him and whatever and arrest him and deal with it. He was saving lives. But our Department of Homeland Security, which is being run by a president who is a Muslim, who is bound to the king of Saudi Arabia, who is the keeper of Mecca, they're going to kick him out of our country. Where would they kick out? Where would they deport the son of Hamas? To Gaza. That's where he came from. What would happen the second his foot lands in Gaza? He will be murdered. So we have Mr., friend of Job, Zophar. Oh, just believe in Jesus and everything gets right in your life. He's believed in Jesus. And he came to a country that's supposed to have this foundation of belief in Jesus, but unknown to him, it's turned insane. And so then here's what Yosef says. Yosef said, exposing terrorist secrets and warning the world in my first book cost me everything. And actually, what caused him to do that? He became a believer in the living God, the God of love, the God who believes in life instead of the God who believes in death. He could have stayed believing in the God of death and been a very popular person in the Gaza Strip, full of accolades from all the people as he sought to go out and seek and destroy and to kill people, especially Jews. He says, it's cost me everything. I am a traitor to my people, disowned by my family, a man without a country, and now the country I came for sanctuary is turning its back. And he could go back. He could be sent back by our president and the Department of Homeland Security, which, by the way, Napolitano, she thinks that us fundamentalist Christians are a threat to national security also. And has written so in internal documents, that people that believe in the Constitution, that are against abortion, believe in gun rights, are a threat to this country. Okay, so I'm a threat to this country. I don't know where she's going to deport me, maybe to a concentration camp. So I want you to realize that when you hear people say, oh, you become you're a child of the king and your life is going to be wonderful, just turn it off. It's a lie that started with Zophar, and it's been going on, and it's wonderful for people that never suffer to say that kind of stuff, but they put a trip on everybody else that's suffering in various different ways, financially, physically, and family, and everything else. Suffering is life. In fact, I say often to people when I'm suffering, they're suffering, I go, remember, in this world, life is full of suffering and is a bummer, and then we die and go to heaven. The suffering and troubles is just that short, and then we die and go to heaven. That's what we have to keep in our mind, and that's what Job does throughout this dialogue with his buddies, and we just have to be aware of what the truth is. So just wanted to share that with you. Now let's get to Job chapter 15, verse 1. It's amazing. It's so amazing to watch the death of a country. But we deserve it for our sins that we refuse to repent of, and we need to warn our country, our fellow countrymen about that. This insanity is going to continue until we turn away from sin. Both us, the church, should turn away from sin, not be involved and unstained from the wickedness that's in the world and all around us. And we need to encourage others to, or our death is certain. 15:1, then Eliphaz, the Temanite, he's going to, now it's round two. Now it's second inning. These guys are all going to hit Job for round two. The Temanite answered and said, after Job was saying, I didn't do anything, it's not because of sin. Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with an east wind? He's calling Job a windbag. Because Job won't say, I did it. Okay, I did it. Because they're saying, you killed your wife, didn't you? No, I didn't. and they're just saying, just come clean. You're just being a windbag. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches with which he can do no good? Yes, you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you, which is not true. Job has said nothing except, hey guys, help me see what sin I've done. Be a comforter. And these guys are just, they're just saying, no, your lips are condemning you. And Job's saying nothing to condemn himself. He's continuing to love God. He's continuing to esteem him, as we, you know, one of the verses we covered last week, his third profound statement in the midst of unimaginable suffering is, even if he slays me, I will serve him. I'll worship him. I'll follow him. How could those words be then turned by Zophar or by Eliphaz in the second round to say, your own mouth is condemning you? What? I just praised God and said, if he kills me, I'm still going to love him. How is that condemning? So later on, he's going to realize that God has actually taken the ability for these men to have even the simplest understanding of anything. He realizes it's another judgment from God. And sometimes I'm sure you've experienced where it just seems like, how could this be happening? It just seems so logical, it shouldn't even be happening. But it happens anyway. And I'm realizing in this spiritual world that we live in that involves people that are involved in spiritual warfare, when it makes no sense, I just it's from God. God is allowing this to be a trial in my life, and I don't like it, but I'm supposed to endure it because that's what I've been teaching these people. So we're supposed to go along with it too. And you know, we're having to realize that we're living in this spiritual world. Verse 7, are you, he goes on to continue to rebuke Job, are you the first man who was born? Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that I do not, that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father. So this is the one place we get to know who these friends are. These friends are the town elders, older than his dad. They're the ones that are, you know, wisdom truly dwells with us. We've been living a lot longer than you, Job, and we know these things. These are older men. Later on, there's going to be a fourth guy that chimes in that's younger. Going to verse 15, if God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water, implying that Job is abominable and filthy and is drinking iniquity like water. And again, it's like, Job, you're wicked, you're abominable, and that's why this is happening. And if God doesn't even, you know, esteem the universe as being pure because he's the only thing that's pure, you better come clean of your wickedness. And when I was reading this, I was even thinking of, for those that have been around since the Olympics in 1996, remember the, you know, about the time of the Olympics, there was a bomb that went off from a homegrown terrorist bomber that made a bomb, you know, at a concert thing, and there was a guard, you know, a policeman named Richard Jewell, who was being very diligent at his job. And he actually, what's that bag doing under there? And he went over to the bag, and he opened it up. There's a bomb in here. He started yelling to everybody, there's a bomb, there's a bomb. And he starts to tell them to go away. Somebody dials 911. The bomb goes off. And he saved many, many people's lives. But many people were injured. One lady was killed. And then the FBI decided, you know, how did he really know that that bag was there? We think it's because he planted it. And so then all the national news items were that he was actually the bomber. They started blaming him. And they never arrested him because they couldn't get the evidence because he didn't do it. And he was sitting there blamed, and he had to walk through this entire country with people thinking, oh, you did it. You know, you planted the bomb and you just wanted to be Joe Mr. Cop. And to be Mr. Savior, you're a psycho. Well, anyway, they did finally end up catching the guy who really did it. It was very, you know, clearly not Richard Jewell. But see, that's the kind of thing that if I would have been Richard Jewell, I would have been saying, God, in front of the whole country, they think that I blew people up, that I planted this bomb here. And he must have endured such suffering as a result of just being a good cop. Well, Job has it worse than that. We're going to see that in our section of Scripture today, his friends are mocking him. People in the town are going by and slapping him. People are going by the town spitting on him. Everybody thinks he's under the judgment of God, and he's turned into scum, and they treat him like dirt, and it all came from Satan. Where Satan is sending the people through just hating him, spitting on him, abusing him after he's already abused by the fact he's lost everything, including his health. And Satan is probably saying, oh, slap him, just do this, because I want Job to say, curse God. And, you know, maybe you are going to be under the temptations and the trials and testings of Satan to get you to just lose your love and devotion for God. And what is it going to take? I hope we'll all be like Job and said, there is nothing that would cause me to let my lips cause any curse or discouragement about my relationship with God because of the suffering that I endure. And I hope this book will be something that will let your heart be there. Skip 17 through 19, go to verse 20. The wicked man writhes, agonizes, the word means, with pain all his days. And the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him, and he does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he watches for the sword. So the wicked man is always looking for who's going to kill me because I'm into wickedness. He wanders about for bread. He's hungry. Where is it? So hungry people are wicked. That's why God's judging him with no food, is because they're wicked. He knows that a day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid, and keeps on going with, the wicked are that way. Then verse 27, though he has covered his face with fatness and made his waist heavy with fat, he dwells in desolate cities and houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins. He will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue. So now Eliphaz is saying, there are some guys that eat well, that are wicked, but they're not always going to be that way. And so he's finally acknowledging, when I look around, sometimes the wicked do live in nice houses. Sometimes the wicked get all the food that they want. Sometimes the wicked have wonderful health. Sometimes the wicked have, plenty of children, as Job's going to go on to expound in future chapters. But he will not always be rich, is what 29 is saying, nor will his wealth always continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Sooner or later, God's going to get him. So don't let the people that you see, the wicked that you see prospering, don't let that confuse you. You must be wicked, and that's why God is judging you. And they're prospering only for a short time. They'll be joining you in misery as soon as God catches up with them. And that's what verses 31 to 35 say, the same thing. And it does really get old. I'm glad it wasn't Job. I would have just probably said, guys, time out. go take a McDonald's break. I just can't take anymore. Leave me alone. He does end up saying, just leave me alone. Then Job answered and said in chapter 16, verse 1, I've heard many such things. I might not have gray hair, might not be as old as you, but I've heard many people say the same thing. And we see it all around us in our culture today. It's in the minds of most people. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. That's the way it is. And on and on. I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. They were miserable. And I would imagine it's because they had never suffered. Because God in His mercy doesn't cause everybody to suffer horribly. And if you have not suffered, and there's just an inkling of, that's because I really walk with God, I would encourage you to repent of that attitude right now. I've chalked it up because the Bible says, the New Testament says, God has never tempted anybody beyond what they are able. So my lack of suffering compared to others that I know have suffered so much more than me is He knows what a wimp I am. And so He can't give me too much, because He's promised not to give me too much that I can't handle. So I'm so inept at handling suffering, He can't give it to me as much as He gives to some of you. That's the attitude we should have, not like, God blesses me because I'm good. And poor guy over there that suffers, he must have done something wrong. This book is supposed to eradicate that false thinking from our mind. We are all sinners. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve to be separated from God. But His love and mercy has been shared equally. To the vilest offender, He offers everlasting life and forgiveness. And to the most self-righteous person that comes this close by his own deeds, to be good in God's sight will suffer eternal damnation in hell because he rejected the only way to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. That is the true world we live in. Everything else is a mirage. We all need Jesus. The whole world needs Jesus. Shout words, verse 3, of wind. He's calling them a windbag too. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? Why are you so provoked against me? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could keep up words against you and shake my head at you. You know, let you put on my disease right now and lose all your stuff, and I could come and just slam you. And this verse 5 is so important. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Isn't that something? Does it kind of remind you of the New Testament teaching by Jesus? Do unto others as they do unto you? No. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. See, Job so fears God, so loves him, that he says, you know what? If you were in my place, it would be so easy to just say, you know, you've sinned against God, and that's why you're groveling in the dirt here with your skin all opened up and, you know, hardly able to be alive. I could slam you too, but I would actually comfort you. I would come along and say, I don't know why you're suffering, brother. I don't understand all the things of God, but I know it's not because, as far as I know, you've done no sin, and I just want to be here, and what can I do? Can I clean your wounds? Can I give you a drink? Could I help you in some way to minister to you during this time of trial? That's what I would do. And see, Jesus did say in John 7, or Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. It's so contrary to our flesh. This week I had to deal with it in my own mind. I had a totally non-church related, more neighborhood related thing, and just, it's like, why is this happening? And in my mind races payback kind of stuff, you know, just my fleshly mind. And it's this verse that just goes, no, we can't, you know, this is a test. Kevin, you're being tested. And you have got to, you know, submit to God and just erase all these things. We are always under a test. And it's just all the time, we either pass or fail. And see, suffering is coming in to test. Test my heart, deadness. Are you willing to be dead for Jesus Christ? Though I speak, my grief is not relieved, and if I remain silent, how am I eased? If I suffer, if I speak my defense, I suffer if I don't. If I keep my mouth shut or if I open it, I'm still going to suffer. But now He, God, has worn me out. You have made desolate all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. I've lost everything, and he's saying, I'm skin and bones. I'm down to nothing. His skin is sitting on his bones. He, God, tears me in his wrath. He hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. He's saying, God must hate me. No. What do we know the truth is? God loves Job. But he's allowed Satan, who hates Job, to get to him. For a reason we've covered, it's a testimony to the angels. It's what allows us to have the book of Job so that we can understand suffering that we wouldn't have understood otherwise. Verse 10, they, the friends and passers-by, gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. People were publicly rebuking him and slapping him around. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. So he say, God, you have taken me by the throat, and you've lifted me up, and you've just gone. That's how he felt. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall to the ground. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God just told my whole neighborhood, hey, let's go archery practice. Let's go shooting. And so everybody's going around. Well, what are we supposed to shoot at? What's the target? Job. Job. Me. Yeah, put you right in the middle, and we're going to have all your buddies, all the neighbors, everybody else is spitting on you, slapping you around, everybody. They're all going to take an arrow and just, tink. Yeah, we get to practice on Job today. And then Job says, and I'm looking and I'm mortally wounded. And he, God, doesn't even care. He doesn't care that I took an arrow from this guy that slapped me around, and actually he's just getting me back because when I was esteemed in this city and a city elder, I might have ruled against him or something else. And so these people realize, look at him, man, he's nothing, Joe. Can't do a thing. He's not respected anymore. He doesn't have money, Joe. Doesn't have prestige. He doesn't have health. Everybody knows God's after him, and so I can slap him and spit him and nobody cares. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. And no, God was not hateful towards him. God was not calling the archers after Job. Satan was saying, you told me I could do everything but kill him. And I'm gonna. Because this guy's a hard cookie. I thought he would have cursed you a long time ago, but you told me everything. I am going to make his life as miserable as is possible before that last breath comes out of his life. Because you said I could. And we need to really stand in awe that this man endured all that. And we need to stand in awe of it in a way that, and so God, let me have the same heart when it comes my way. And it could. If our government is so foolish as to take a friend of this country that loves God, the God of love, help save lives and want to deport him, then we are seriously looking at the days leading up to our own persecution. And it is going to be difficult for us because we're not used to suffering. And unless we prepare our hearts for it, it could overwhelm us, like it overwhelmed the apostles on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And I'm purposing in my heart, please, Jesus, please let me be prepared of heart for what's coming. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin, which is burlap. It's like wearing burlap clothes over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Job, you look a little bad today. You having a bad day? Your eyes, you know, you're kind of... yeah. Although no violence is in my hands and my prayer is pure, I'm about to die, not because of hidden sin, but because I'm holding my integrity with God and I know that there's something going on. O earth, do not cover my blood and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now, my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. And he's really saying, my skin is gone. I'm in burlap sack, laying on the ground. Nobody cares about me. I'm about to die. When I close my lids, I almost see little signs underneath my eyelids. Last time they're going shut because you're going to die. And then he says, when I do die, ground, don't let the blood just get buried. Let it cry out to these people that an innocent man just died here, is what he's saying. And then he says, because God, only God knows. If you're suffering and you don't understand, again, because you can sin and bring suffering. But if you're suffering and you don't understand it, or people are abusing you and talking falsely about you or whatever else, in your family or whatever. Learn from him. He sits there and he says, but God, surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. You can say, I rejoice in the fact God knows the truth. I've told people that. It's hard to know the truth. Did you ever, you know, you get somebody on this side, you get somebody on this side, and sometimes I go, what is the truth? God, I don't understand. They're both so convincing. And being in situations where that same kind of debate is happening, where I'm one of the parties, I take great comfort in saying, God, you know the truth. I know how hard it would be for people to know what the truth is about the situation, but I'm glad you know the truth. The witnesses up in heaven as to what the truth is. But my friends scorn me, and my eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, and then this is such an important verse, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Oh, that there could be somebody that would just plead with God, you know what, God, Job's okay. We love Job. We want to save Job. We want to forgive Job. We want to have mercy on Job. Do we have that person today? Yes. His name is Jesus. Oh, that we could have somebody that would put a hand on the Father and a hand on us, as we said last week. And as we're going to conclude our communion time today, we're having communion today because we're going to conclude with the verse that we've covered a couple times before, looking forward. I know my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to be with Him someday. We are remembering on this Memorial Day, 2010. You know, so many people have died, given their lives, that we might experience freedom in this country over the centuries that we see vanishing and going away. And I'm so thankful for all the soldiers, brave men of the Revolutionary War that gave us this country, that laid down their lives so that we could have freedom to worship Jesus without being considered a terrorist. They laid down their lives, and I'm thankful for them. But that's only temporary. That's only a country. And we know from history, countries come, countries go. They always do. But we know that we're going to all die. And I'm so thankful for the greatest thing that we should be remembering on Memorial Day is that 2,000 years ago, nearly, Jesus gave His life so that I could be made a friend of God, so that I could be reconciled to God, so that I could have my sins forgiven because my sins were placed on Jesus, who then died on the cross for me and took the punishment that I deserved, to make it so I could be a friend of God and He could love me forever and ever and ever. And what an awesome memorial that is. And as we prepare our hearts for taking communion, that's what we're going to be remembering. I have a friend. I have what Job pleaded. Oh, that there, I plead that there would be somebody that would plead for man with God. And then chapter 17, verse 1, my spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. And it really is a continuation of chapter 16. Sometimes chapter divisions kind of break the train of thought. Are not mockers with me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation? Now, and he's asking the question, now God, put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? Job is looking around and he goes, you know what? No one will give me the time of day. No one would do a thing for me. No one would put a pillow under my head, give me a glass of water. They'd all slap me because they're condemning me. But God, would you? Would you put down a pledge for me? If you had looked at Job, do you want to invest in Job? No, he's going to die. I'm not going to invest in him. I'm not going to give him a dollar. It would just die with him, rot in his burlap sack. No. And what he's saying is, but God, would you put down an investment for me? Kind of reminds me of a verse in Romans. While we were what? Yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For me, while we were sinners, He came and died. He invested in a bunch of burlap sacks, sinful, dying people, because He was willing to rescue those who would humble themselves before Him. And so Job is saying, I'm about to die, God. I don't know what to do. I need a friend. I need a mediator. Will you invest in me? God says, yes. My Jesus is coming. You have to, you are going to go into the grave before it happens. But because you're looking forward to the Messiah coming, you will be saved too. See, in the Old Testament, the people that knew they needed a Savior like this, they knew they needed a mediator, they died and went into the comforting arms of Abraham, we know from the book of Luke, waiting for Jesus to truly pay for their sins, which when He did, they were taken into the presence of God immediately. For us, because it's already been paid, when we die, we go to be with Him immediately. But this is the heart of the people who believed in the Old Testament and are saved, are going to be with God forever and ever. Verse 4 of chapter 17, for you have hidden their heart from understanding. I need you to put a pledge down for me, because no one will shake my hands because you have hidden their heart from understanding. Therefore, you will not exalt them. God does allow people to become completely brain dead about spiritual things. Because of their pride and arrogance. Verse 5, he who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail, but he has made me He, being God, has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. Again, I've never been spit in the face at before on purpose. And I hope I never have to, but if I do, it would be terrible. And Job was spit on. He had been a wealthy, esteemed man in his community, but because of a few bad things, and because of Satan inspiring the people against him, he was spit upon by his neighbors. Going to verse 9, "Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Even though they spit on me, I'm going to wipe it away. They're spitting on me, say, 'God's cursed you, admit it.' I don't know why I'm suffering. Maybe he hates me, but I haven't sinned against him, and I'm going to love him. But please come back again, all of you friends, for I shall not find one wise man among you. Come back, but there's not any wisdom among you that are rebuking me. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They, friends, change the night to day, and the light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption," meaning the bodily corruption after he dies, "you are my father," and to the worm, meaning the maggot, "you are my mother and sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? They will go down to the gates of Sheol," which is the death, the grave. "Shall we have rest together in the dust?" So he's saying, you know, I'm about to die pretty soon. I'm going to be down, and the grave is going to be my father, and the maggots are going to be eating my body, and they're going to be my mother, but I'm going to have hope. And what was the hope that he said last chapters that we covered last week and today? That God would forgive sin. And he said, "Remove the terror of being in your presence. Give me somebody to mediate." And what is that hope? It's the hope of the gospel. You guys can spit on me, mock me, I'm about to die, but I'm going to go to the grave with my hope. I'm going to see God. Because I know I want to see him, and I know I want to serve him, and I know I haven't done something wicked to tell him to get out of my life, and somehow he's going to take away the dread of being in his presence. Chapter 18, verse 1, "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said," this is Bildad's second shot at Job, "how long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterward we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight?" What's the answer? "Because they are." I wonder if he said that. "Because you are." And actually, I used the word stupid last week, I think, or the week before, and when I was listening to the tape, I was thinking, oh, all those parents that had to go home and tell their kids, you know, "Now, Pastor, use that word, and we've told you not to ever use that word." And then I was realizing this, and I go, oh, yeah, God uses stupid. Unless, of course, the translators were wrong, but regarded as stupid in your sight. "You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of the fire does not shine. You're wicked, Job." And 6 through 20 says really bad things happen to wicked people, and that's why you're suffering. They don't give up. They won't listen to him say, "Come to me and tell me what I've done. I know I just love God." They keep on badgering him as part of the satanic attack against Job's life. Verse 21, his last statement, Bildad, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked," all these horrible things that happen to the wicked, "and this is the place of him who does not know God." Job, you don't even know God. Wouldn't that be terrible to know that you really do know God, and that you're loving God, and there's no evidence to the contrary, but people, your friends, are telling you because you're suffering, you must not know him? Chapter 19, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. Are you not ashamed that you have wronged me? See, we're already feeling horribly bad, and we're only seeing the second round. But this is actually, the Bible left off, you know, 8 other rounds that these guys had taken on Job. This is the 10th time they're coming at him with this. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. I don't know what it is. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. I keep trying to tell you that I have not done something, but I get nothing from you except condemnation. Verse 8 through 12, similar statements that we've read before. In verse 13, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with Job. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I wonder how he knew that. Wife, will you? I know, because your breath stinks. Just whatever. And I am repulsive to the children of my own body. And there's all kinds of debate about what he meant by this, because his children have all died, according to an earlier section. It could have been his grandchildren that he was talking about. Children of my own body, my descendants from my own body, are repulsed by him. I can't even imagine, you know, having 6 grandchildren I love so dearly. I can't imagine if all of a sudden, you know, just the things of life and Satan oppressing me, that for them to say, instead of Papa, you know, hey, scumbag, what are you just, I want to talk to you. I don't want to hug you. I don't want to talk, you know, see you. I just that in itself would make me so horribly oppressed that I would have a hard time wanting to live another second. And Job has that times 1,000. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. And notice he doesn't say, and those whom I used to love. Did you notice that? He said, those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? There's not another pound of flesh to take. There's not an ounce of flesh to take. Why do you keep on doing this? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Isn't that amazing? Are they? To this day, thousands of years later, again, we think he was in the time of Abraham. I mean, we're talking close to 4,000 years ago. These words were penned in a way that they were preserved as inspired by God, to give us an insight into the spiritual battles that rage right on the other side of this dimension that we see with our eyes, and to help us to understand suffering. And to realize that Job lost all of his friends turned against him, his family turned against him, children, grandchildren gone or cursing him, being spit upon, and what he gets down to is, but there's still God, and he's my friend, and he knows what's the truth. And I'm going to be with him as he goes on to say, the book would be written to explain what happened, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. He understood that there was going to be a Messiah. Before Moses was around, before the prophets talked about a Messiah, he knew that there's going to be somebody that buys him back. The word Redeemer is, there's going to be somebody who buys me back from the slavery of sin. And I know he's going to be walking on this earth. And after my skin is destroyed, meaning he's died, His maggot has become, the maggots have become his mother. The grave is his father. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Well, how can he see God in his flesh if he knows the maggot is going to be his mother? Because he knows he will bodily resurrect from the grave. Taught in the Old Testament. That in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Does your heart yearn? Mine does. I mean, I enjoy this. I still enjoy this world, although I see its corruption making it so that's not going to last much longer. I enjoy family. I enjoy friends. I enjoy health. I enjoy still being able to buy pretty much, never been hungry I shouldn't say never. In high school I was hungry because of my foolish sinfulness. But I just lived we Americans, we've lived a pretty comfortable life. And I don't look forward to suffering. But I look at a man who God has decided to record forever. He endured a lot. And when that enduring happened, he had one thing he held on to. I'm going to go see God. I'm going to be with him. He's going to buy me back from the grave. I'm going to resurrect into a body that's fit for eternity. And I'm going to see, as he later learned, I'm going to see my Jesus. And that's what all true believers in Jesus Christ hold on to and that nothing could take away. I received a call in the office from a lady this week. She calls frequently. She found our website. And I got to the point of, are you born again yet? When she called this week. Are you born again yet? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, let me put it to you this way. Let's pretend you're in a church and somebody walks into the church with an M16. And they just disrupt the service and said, all the doors are locked. The only door that you can go out of is this one right here next to me. And what I want you to do is if you're just a faker here, you're just doing here for whatever, you don't believe in this Jesus nonsense, I want you to leave. But as you're leaving, you must curse Jesus to my face for me to let you out. And then as soon as everybody's gone that doesn't want to die, then I'm going to just strafe the rest. You're all going to die for believing in this Jesus. What are you going to do? Wow, Kevin, that's a tough question. No exceptions? Is there any circumstance? No, it's really simple. Are you going through the door cursing Jesus, or are you going to stay? Because you can't possibly curse the person that's given you everlasting life. That's redeemed your soul. That's made it so that put his hand between you and God and say, let's reconcile. Let us bring man together because they are humbled and they're forgiven of sin. How could somebody deny Jesus for the sake of being able to walk outside for a few more days, weeks, hours, and cursing the God who saved them, only to then die and be banished from the God who would give you everlasting life? It's a very simple question, yes or no. And it was really tragic to realize how people can intellectually know doctrines, the Bible, and all this other stuff, but there's just something that keeps them from that humble, trusting faith of a child. We're going to do communion, and it's to remember what Jesus did. If the answer to that same question I posed to the lady that called in is yes, of course I would stay in. I would stay into the church, and I wouldn't care. I hope the guy shoots straight so it would be quick. And actually, I told her the way the story usually ends, you know how the story usually ends, is that after everybody that curses God goes out the door, he puts his M16 down and he says, okay, Pastor, keep preaching. I wanted to make sure I wasn't around any hypocrites when I came and visited church. But if it didn't end that way, what would you do? Would you just believe in Jesus because he alone has the promise of everlasting life and hope into eternity? I hope you will. And if you would, communion's for you. Because we're remembering, when we're taking the bread and we're taking the cup, we're remembering what Jesus did, thanking Him for His glory, being sacrificed to come into a human body to suffer everything that we deserve, that we might have everlasting life. And so the worship team, we're going to pray. The worship team's going to come up here and lead us during the time of taking the elements of communion. The bread is representing the body. The blood is represented by the cup. And I would just encourage you by faith. If you by faith you believe in this Jesus, then come on and come on up. If you do not believe, then stay in your chair. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to judge you for it. You just need to make sure you're right with God before you do communion, because otherwise it is hypocrisy. And just hold on to the bread and hold on to the cup. And after we're all served, we'll just gather again. I'll come up here and we'll take together and thank Jesus for what He did for us. And so just feel free to just take lines to the two tables to grab the elements of communion as the worship team plays, as we're going to close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. And God, we thank You for Job. And what an awesome thing it was that there was a man that ever lived on this earth that endured so much at the hands of our enemy, the devil Satan, and still lived. And God, we're so thankful for being able to see a heart of faith in Job that can be something that strengthens our hearts of little faith at times. God, I pray that You would prepare all of Your saints here in this room for whatever happens in the future, to be willing to lay it all down for You. That, Lord, if the days ahead will involve being cursed, lied about, persecuted, simply because we believe in You, that, God, we would see the need to cling ever closer to You, cling on to You, and to turn away from the things of the world, rejoicing that You know the truth, and that You have set us free from sin and death. We love You, Lord, and just thank You for this time of communion to remember You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting fully in His faithful power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. 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 Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for us on the cross. We thank You, Lord, for giving us redemption, for being our Redeemer, for buying us back from bondage to sin and death. And we just thank You for that this morning, Lord. Just pray that You would just bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.